So this morning, I brought my new Bible. I just wanted to get that out, make sure that we got that. But it's an awesome thing. I feel like a kid at a candy store when I get a new Bible. And especially one that's, you know, it's new and you got to flip through the pages and they stick, but you still, you know, you're determined. And you say with that determination, say, hey, after all these years, I'm still determined, Doug, to make this word part of me, man. I just want to live it. Then I have my old Bible with a few little notes in it, a few little things, pages crumpled and so on. But it's time to take the new Bible and to read it for me. Also, on November 25th, we're going to start prayer night here, or change it up and start it. It'll be new for us, but it'll be from 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. It'll be 1 hour. Unless the Lord changes it, it'll be 1 hour. We will be praying in the Spirit to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Then we'll be doing some private worship to baptize our soul in the presence of God, because that's what happens. And then we're going to be doing some confession. We're going to be calling in the lost. I took an example up here, and I'm going to read this out. We need to be doing that because the Lord needs our authority here in this world, in this place today. Father, your glory fills every service and every meeting. Every person that comes drinks of your glory. They will leave as earthen vessels filled with your glory, filled with your wisdom, filled with your love, filled with your grace, and anointed by your Spirit. See, we're calling this in. We're also going to be calling in the lost from the area. They will carry your presence with them. They will carry revival around this world, city, province, and Durham area. Father, we declare, we preach your gospel. We will never settle for man's gospel. Only yours. It's the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that fills. And it's the gospel that heals. That's why we say, lost, be saved. Empty, be filled. Blind, see. Lame, walk. Deaf, hear. Maimed, behold. Dead, rise again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that's your gospel, and we'll settle for nothing less. We will take and do confessions, and we will confess on that night, and we will believe. Because once we prayed in the Spirit for a bit, we will build ourselves up on our most holy faith. We'll be moving in the faith that we already are in, because we're new creations in Christ. He's made us to sit in heavenly places in Him, period. So once we realize that and come into that place of faith, and then once we begin to worship Him and praise Him in private worship, we may have music, but we may not. We just may sit there and worship Him for who He is and tell Him that He's the God of all creation, that He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, that He's totally sovereign, that He's totally righteous, that He's total judgment, that He's totally loved, that He's totally immutable, that He's a God. There's no shadow of changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Once we begin to start worshiping God like this, He inhabits the praises of His people. So, when we build ourselves up on our most holy faith, let's say for 20 minutes of that hour, the next 20 minutes we start worshiping just for who He is. We don't bring a list of prayer requests. Not yet. Not in this prayer time. For the next 20 minutes. And then the final 20 minutes, we begin to confess the word over situations. We begin to tell the mountain about God and about His word and about the truth, instead of always going to God and telling Him about our problems. We'll tell the problem about God. Amen? We're going to see some things change. We're going to call in the lost. Now, I was called to a fast by the Lord. Let's say, well, I went on it about 3, maybe 4 weeks ago. Maybe 3 weeks ago. And I went on it for 10 days. Now, to a lot of people, a 10-day fast is not that much. I mean, I did other fasts in years gone by. I've done a Daniel fast, 21-day fruits and vegetables and so on. But this 10-day fast was very significant because I had a cancer, and we all know that. I'm not trying to pull on that card or anything. I'm just saying. With the cancer, I had radiation after the operation. With the radiation, I had taken a lot of radiation. And it seemed like for the last over a year, maybe year and a half with the radiation, I just couldn't get over the top, it seemed, on some things. Especially in my physical health. It seemed like I was always tired and wore out and blah, 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 blah. God says, well, why don't you go on this fast? He'd give me the fast and what to go on. It was called a fat flush. What it did, it's not because I'm fat. It's not like for people who think they're fat or anything like that. But everybody, skinny, fat, or medium, has fat cells. And inside the cells, there's things that get stored up in there. And although the radiation did hit the cancer after the operation to make sure nothing would come back, it also hit the good things. But long story short, in the fat cells, there was toxins stored up. And it seemed like I just couldn't get over it. In any case, started the 10-day fast. So for me, it was very, very significant. And so as I did it, I went for 10 days. I felt during it that it was going to kill me. But I did it anyways because I thought, if I die, then I die. I mean, I had cancer twice. They both times they told me I was going to die. I survived. I also overdosed and went to hell in 1971. I died. So there's three times that I was faced with it. So this time, I mean, it's only a 10-day fast, right? But honestly, I felt like I was going to die. But we have to get to the point where we say to the flesh, shut up. Shut up. So I did the 10-day fast. And part of it was to deal also, not only with the toxins in the physical side of the body, but to deal with some of the prides. The pride that was in my life. I know, Frank, you thought I was perfect, but I got news for you. Okay, I'm confessing to you. The first thing was, I had to deal with my unbelief. I'm going to share a scripture in Matthew 17. Actually, let's turn there right now. Fasting has a lot to do, and you've heard the scripture here before. It's one of our keynote scriptures. You see, there are five keys for us to grow up. I'm not about to share or teach on them this morning, but I'll just mention them. The first one is praying in the Spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, you build yourself up in your most holy faith. You become a fortress on the inside. You begin to understand the voice, and you can hear the voice of the Lord clearly. So that when a false teacher, preacher, evangelist, pastor, or whoever gets up and preaches you a quarter of the truth or something that's false, you say, that's not right. I may not know what the answer is, but I know it's not right. There are a lot of half-truths out there. We have prayed half-truths and nothing has happened because God can't back half a truth. But the enemy can ride in on it. So when we pray in the Spirit, that's the first key. We build ourselves up in our most holy faith with the Spirit of truth. John 16, verse 13. He is the Spirit of truth. He's not just a Spirit of truth. And I didn't mean to go down this road, so I'll hurry. But the second thing is fasting, which is what we're going to look at in a minute. Fasting declares to the flesh where it has been made if you're in Christ. And that's below. It's dead. You can't train the flesh. You can't say, okay, January's coming. I'm not going to eat this sweets. I'm going to stay off that white flour. Cut back on my sugar. That don't work. You don't train the flesh. You got to kill it. Galatians 2:20. For I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet, but not I. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Greek notation is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and when we come to Christ and accept him, the whole idea is that we all died with him. So praying in tongues, fasting, I'll share in a minute. The third one is meditation and assimilation of the Word of God. It's not a study. It's not a quotation. Also, although you do need to study, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved, the workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I'm not talking about that at the moment. I'm talking about meditation and assimilation. Take the word of God. Take a passage. Read it 50 times without doing anything or looking up anything. Before you know it, it'll become part of your soul so that you walk down the street or drive your car and the word is going over and over and over in your mind. And God is able then to take part of that and say, hey, you know what? That's what this means. And he'll break the whole thought down for you. It's So praying in the Spirit, fasting, then meditation, assimilation, and then private worship. Private worship is not always putting music on. It's sitting yourself down or walking around in your prayer closet, worshiping God for who He is, telling Him you love Him and you thank Him. And finally, it's confession of the Word. And that's what we're going to be doing Thursday nights when we start. We need to confess and call in the lost. Why? Because God needs to hear it? Definitely not. He knows the deal. But He is using all of us and our authority, which is our mouth and our position. That's what our authority is. Ephesians 2:6 says He's made us sit in heavenly places in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So He wants to take that and use that. I mean, the Lord Jesus is not walking around in the earth anymore. He does by His Spirit of God, but He wants us to use our hands to lay our hands on the sick that they will recover. He wants to use our mouth to go speak to that person and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants our unity to come together so that we can call in the lost, see them saved, see them born again. Someday, no matter what your theology is, we'll be in heaven, we'll be with Christ. And there is a great white throne judgment. Boy, I didn't mean to go this way at all. But there is a white throne judgment. And we're going to be standing there with the Lord Jesus Christ behind Him. And the people in all the nations that are going to hell, including your neighbors if you don't talk to them. And it's not condemnation. I'm trying to stir you up here. Because you have the authority. You can do it. Instead of watching that TV, Mike, turn it off. Go pray for 5 minutes. You'd be surprised what the Lord tells you to do. Then go back to the TV if you have to watch your favorite program. But do something. So He wants our unity to come together. If any two of us shall agree as touching anything here on earth, it'll be done for us by our Father which is in heaven. Matthew 18, I think it's verse 19. So when we begin to take the word and call it and confess it, it's not for God, it's for us. He already believes. He already sent Jesus Christ. It's already D-O-N-E, capital D-O-N-E, in His mind, in His eyes. So back to the fasting. Matthew chapter 17. And I know you know this, but I'm going to say it again. Now, Jesus, Peter, James, and John were up in the Mount of Transfiguration. So they came down the mountain. When they came down to the mountain, they came into a multitude. So that's the backdrop for this story. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, that was Jesus, Peter, James, and John, there came to Him a certain man kneeling down to Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. Now, Jesus had mercy and could have mercy because He knew who He was in Christ. Well, He was Christ, but He knew His Father. He knew His authority. He knew His position. He moved in mercy. For He is a lunatic and He's sore vexed. For oftentimes He falleth in the fire and often into the water. Verse 16, and I brought Him to thy disciples, the other guys, not Peter, James, and John, the other guys. But they couldn't cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Hey, we want to do that, right? Amen. I'm going to tell you something right there, though. God wants us to walk in a holiness even more than He wants to heal us. But He wants the healing of the people so that the other people can marvel. When we see miracles and signs and wonders like that, people are going to marvel. Then they're going to say, I want what you've got. But having said that, signs and miracles and wonders are great, and we need them, and we're going to have them. We're going to have more and more and more and more and more. These signs will follow them that believe. Mark 16. But the thing is this. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, pursue holiness and peace with all men. Why? Because without it, you won't see the kingdom of God. Peter tells us to be holy. Be ye holy, it says, for I am holy. He wants a holy people. Verse 19. Then he came to disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast them out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. And this is the whole reason that I went on the fast, other than to clean out and to detoxify. Or is it because of my unbelief? I'm tired of hitting the ceilings, man. I'm tired of walking in the same place, doing the same thing without the results. I want to break through that ceiling that I keep hitting because of the pride that's in my life. And so God did. It wasn't easy, but he pulled me through to a new place. So the unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. You know what the word faith means? It means rely on, trust in, and cling to. If you can rely on, trust in, and cling to me, and move in a faith, then you will say to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And nothing will be impossible to you. Ladies and gentlemen, that is for us today. Not trying to blow my own horn or anything like that, but I'm serious about this walk in Christ. I'm still fairly young, but I faced death and I faced all the opposition to this point. With success because I have Jesus Christ living in my life. I am successful because of who he is. Not in myself. The Bible is very clear about who you are in yourself. I could give you scripture. But I'll give you one. John chapter 15 verse 5. I'll give you them all. Galatians chapter 6 verse 3. 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 4 and something, and 1 Corinthians 8 and something, says, you're nothing without him. Now, understand me, in him, he's made you sit in heavenly places in Christ. But in us, and our abilities, and what we can do, and the lusts and desires that we have, there's nothing. We can do nothing. We have nothing. And we are nothing. You can check them scriptures out. If they're wrong, I'll give you the exact ones. But in Christ, he's made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ, and he wants to use our authority. Like I said, our authority is our mouth, it's our hands, it's who we are in him, and it's the position where we are to speak to the mountain. But he wants us to walk holy. Everything that he has, he wants to give to us. But he wants everything that we have to give to him. And that's especially in terms of the holy walk. There is a great transfer of wealth, but God is not an idiot. He's not going to transfer it to somebody who's going to take that and bless only me. Even if you see good works, he's going to say, okay, I'll give you this million, but do this and this. You say, well, I don't know. It doesn't look like it's a good work. And over here, you do your own thing. You give such and such and so something. God is saying, I'm not transferring that wealth, and I'll tell you something else too. The body of Christ, and as far as I'm concerned, from what I have seen, has not moved into that position. Many are doing the same things, the same soulless garbage that we were doing 20 years ago, 30 years ago. There's a mockery of what the Spirit of God is doing amongst a lot of the body of Christ. And I believe it's borderline blasphemy. And I don't say that to call the church down. I love the church. I am part of it. And God has raised me up to be a leader in it. And I'm walking in victory and I'm a success because of who he is. I have needs. There's opposition. Sure. But I'm a success in Him. My cares, I cast my cares. I've learned to cast them on Him. So that was one of the things, was my unbelief. Another thing was to remove the ceilings off of my life. I'm tired of that. Number three, though, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 7 says, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. My own flesh was out there on the table. I could take a look at it because I began to fast, and God called to fast. Look at it, Isaiah 58. Verse 6 starts out, is not this the fast that I have chosen for you? If you go over to Luke 4 and Mark 4, it's the exact fast that Jesus Christ fasted. It was a 40-day. But the point was, He fasted. I'm looking to the day where I can get into 40-day fasts. But I'm not ready. I'm not there yet. But I want to. But verse 7 of Isaiah 58 says, is not not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Are you concerned about people dying and going to hell? Are you at a place where you can forgive people, especially brothers and sisters who have hurt you? You've got to take a look at where you are. And fasting has a lot to do with it. It's a reality check, really. Another thing was to preserve my wineskin. I am getting stronger and stronger and stronger. I feel it as I go. There seems to be... When I come off the radiation this time, I was beat. I was lucky to get a couple of hours, maybe a day, being able to communicate and relate and stay awake, really. And then it grew. And then it grew. And then it grew. And it keeps growing. And now it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And I owe that to the Lord. And finally, it was to execute the position of my old nature. Galatians tells us that we lust against the Spirit. We always fight against the Spirit. But if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So with that, that was part of my fast. And it dealt with a lot of the pride that's in me. Because everybody has to deal with pride. P-R-I-D-E. Eyes in the middle. It's all about me. Well, listen, pride means high-minded and haughty. It means a self-importance. It's a self-righteousness. Really, pride means puffed up and blowing smoke. That's what pride means. When we're walking in pride, we walk in a deception. The thing with deception, though, is we're the only one that knows we're not deceived. Everybody else can see it, but we don't. It's like a self-righteous thing, you know. Like, I'm superiority to you. I mean, that's just part of it. We got to get away from that. Because 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says that He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You may be saved, but if you're walking in a pride, you need to deal with it. I know pride is part of the characteristic of the Jezebel spirit. The Jezebel spirit's father is Satan himself and all that. Pride hardens the mind. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. That's what deception does. There's a lot that I could say, but there's a couple things that I do want to say in finishing up. I just want to talk a little bit about the manifestations of the spirit of pride or haughtiness. This is information. I have nobody in mind. But part of the manifestations is this. One, scornful. What does Psalm chapter 1 say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seats of the scornful, or stands in the way of sinners. So one of the manifestations of pride is to be scornful, to sit there and challenge and judge everybody. Matthew 7, verse 1 to 6 tells us that when we judge someone with the same measure that we use, it's going to be measured back to us. It's not in there just to fill the page. It says, you hypocrite, why do you try to take out the speck in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own? Another one is this, mockery. At worship time, communion time, how do you act and react in the presence of God? I notice here, and I'm just saying this, okay, I'm a dad, a granddad. 10 years, I'll be a great granddad. I'll still be around, still preaching. But how do you react in worship time? Do you go grab a coffee? Do you have conversation with each other? Listen, I've done it. I'm not trying to say anything. I'm just saying, is that what we do? God is calling us tighter and closer. And my coffee cup is right there. But God is just downloading this. And he wants us to walk in worship and honor and praise to him. What about bragging and boastful? What about being stiff-necked? 1 Samuel 15 and 23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity, and idolatry. Talking about the manifestations of the spirit of haughtiness and or pride. What about wrathfulness? You got to guard your mouth and your soul. You're driving down the road and someone cuts you off. Someone's not going as fast as what you think they should go. Or someone's going too fast. What about contention? It also talks about egotistical, self-righteousness, holier than thou, and vanity. What about exalted feelings? I'm superior. I'm going to tell you something what the Lord is doing right now. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says, Jesus has put in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But man has put in the church the same thing. So we have to know who is who in that religious, I'm not going to say zoo, but in the church. We have to know who is who. Because God has put them there, and no matter how exalted you want to be or who you think you are, it's Jesus Christ that puts you in position, not man. It's man that comes along and says, yes, you've been doing the work of an evangelist. Pray, 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 seek the Lord, fast, just like they did in Acts chapter 13 with Paul. Barnabas says, hey, send them out for the work that I've called them to do. And they did. But it's Jesus that gives us and puts us in position. He exalts us. Because we're interested in promoting the kingdom of God, and he's done a work in us, and we move in a holiness and in a humbleness that he says, okay, now I can use you. But man comes along and says, hey, let's just make sure that you can minister and witness. We'll stamp you with ordination. You can go to that extreme, and for $50 you can get ordained from this company or that place or that place. That's wrong. But I'm talking about church. We have done it in church as well. If we are doing it by man, and there are great leaders that are in position, but they're not called to position that they're in. Because when the Lord gave gifts to men in the church, it was for perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of them. Why? So that we can all come into unity. Unity. How much and how many splinters are in the body of Christ? God help us. Thursdays we're going to be calling in peace. We're going to be calling in life to the church. We're going to be calling in that the truth take up its place. Another one for pride is arrogant. Another one is dictatorial, controlling, overbearing, domineering. Remember, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Self-asserting superiority and forwardness, and judgmental. You know, when the Lord says in this word in Matthew 7, verse 1 to 6, and I'll close with this. He says, when you throw your pearl before a swine, let me ask you, what is your pearl and who is the swine? Some people say that it's people is the swine. But I don't agree with that because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know the scripture. It also says in Luke 6 that he reigns and he's good to the evil and the good. So if we have the word of life and truth, why wouldn't we share the gospel to people? Because I've heard it say that you don't share this or you don't share what you have close to your heart with people who will trample it. No, you'll bless the people. So the swine here is the devil. So when you judge people, when you're a hypocrite because you're judging them for the speck in their eye and you have a plank in yours, it says you are a hypocrite. Because you're doing something other than what you're professing. The Bible says this, but you're doing this. That's a hypocrite. And so the swine is the devil, but when you judge your brother with the same judgment you use, you release the swine to come in and steal your pearls. Your pearls are things like peace, things like relationship, things like unity, things like finances. I don't like that TV preacher. He asks all the time for money, 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 money. And you go say, oh boy, my pockets are empty. I have nothing in the bank. Now that's not the only reason, okay? God may be, on the other hand, leaving that aside, he may be getting all the spirit of mammon, the love of money out of you. And he may be getting you to a place where you can handle $1 million. And so when somebody comes to you and says, I know you're my enemy, but God has spoke to me about giving you $1 million. I don't even like you. You've hurt me. You've done this. You've done that. You've said this. But you know you've heard God, so you do it anyways. Without taking a dime. That's being relieved of the spirit of mammon. That's not blessing me, myself, and I and getting that new car, new boat, bigger boat, new boat. That's what it is. It's not the dollar bill. It's the thing and the demonic, the person that's controlling the dollar bill. Someday we need to do a teaching on that. But so much of it has filtered into the body of Christ that we think we need to get the money and all the rest of it. And I'm using money because it's so important to people. And it is very important. But God may be trying to get all of that stuff out of you so he can say, hey, I can drop whatever on you, tell you to go over there, and you do it, even though you don't agree with it. So I'm done with this. So what do you do about it? Well, you keep yourself aware of how God thinks about his people. John 3:16. It's very simple, very basic. Number two, you feed yourself on the word. When you think that you know too much about something, the word will put light on it and bring you back to reality. Three, fast. Humble yourself. We talked about that. Number four, pray in the Holy Spirit, because you will execute the position of your spirit, which is above your flesh. If there's anything from what I spoke this morning, get to know the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, and He will teach and guide you in all truth. He'll bring you to the place where He reveals to you the heart and the face and the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He does. John 16, verse 13. Father, we worship You this morning, and we thank You for who You are. And we bless You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You, Lord, for just the love that You have for us. Lord, even while we were yet sinners, You died for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that the word I spoke here this morning would just burn into the hearts of every one of us. That, Lord, You would direct us and that we would be obedient to move on and to move into You further and deeper. As Jesus said in the garden, Mark 14, He says, Lord, not my will, but Yours be done. So teach us that, Lord. Teach us to be obedient and willing. Willing. We want to be willing, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.